Right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a place of glory awaiting us. And Lord, we are so grateful as we read of what it's like. But Lord, what a day it'll be when we get to see it. And Lord, to be there and to dwell with you for eternity. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for the comfort of the scriptures, for the challenges and the conviction on our hearts, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name. And as we come to your word again today, that, Lord, you would bless us abundantly once more. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful privilege of being here again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 If you'd like to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, a well-known passage of Scripture, we'll be looking at verses 27 to 31, and I'll be reading those in a moment. But it's a question I ask myself, and I'll ask you the same question. Do you know what God can do? Do you really know what God can do? Do you ever wonder that? You know, we acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, that he is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge he is the Spirit of God, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, that he's everywhere present. We know as a fact that he is sovereign over all things, and we know that God rules in the affairs of man. But do we really know what he can do? See, many go through life and they're living the Christian ways. They talk the Christian talk. They go through the motions and they have not yet experienced that real, that vital, that intimate relationship that God wants to have with them. And it's good to take stock of the fact that God is a lot more interested in us than we can ever imagine. Yet for many, they never experience that real working of God in them or the situations that they come up against in this life. Now, could you and I really say, in all honesty, that we know what God can do because we have trusted him, we have placed all our hope in him, and all the care into his hands and the things concerned with our life? See, until we do that, we'll never realize or recognize what he can and wants to do in our life. You know, go all through the Bible, you look, it's a handing over. And it's constant. It's not just one day. You constantly hand over to the Lord your life and allow him to work in and through it. You know, I've heard people come to me and they've spoken to me and they've even wondered if there is a God when they've fallen on hard times or gone through a trial. Sometimes they face a certain adversity and all seems hopeless and lost. But that's just not the case. See, God is near to us. God is not the one who draws away. That's what we do. He waits for us. He wants us to call out to him. He desires to get us through this life, no matter what we face. Now, could we say in all honesty that we know what God can do? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no mighty increase of strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now we have this text here. The exiles were in captivity. They're in Babylon. And God gives them these words to encourage them. And we see here that they've been complaining about the situation that they're in. They've been complaining, and they even say that God's not taking an interest in them and he's unaware, or he's just passing them by. But God asks them, why do they say such things? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? See, these people, they were under the chastisement of God because they departed from him. And God allowed the Babylonians to come on in and take over the land, and they took many people away into captivity. And these people were in bondage and slavery, and instead of turning to God and getting their minds and their focus upon Him, they complain about Him. They complain how He has allowed them to be in such a position. You know, when we feel like God isn't aware of the plights we're in, we need to understand He is well aware of our situations, and that more times than not, we are where we are because of where our focus is. Our attitudes and our actions get us to where we are. And we can be very tempted to become fretful and worried and fearful, and that all leads to a distrustful spirit. And we may begin to think, hey, listen, God's been a bit ungracious to me. But that's not the case. There are also times when we're doing what we should be doing. We're living out our lives. We're in step with Him. And all of a sudden, everything turns upside down. But what we should realize is that God is, in all cases, is constantly wanting our attention. He seeks to have an intimate relationship with ourselves. You know, and God will allow trials, and sometimes He'll even send them into our lives because He wants us to grow. Because, when everything's going fine, it's very easy to sit back and let things go, and you go through your Christian life and do your Bible readings and you have some time of prayer and hallelujah, amen, the sun is shining. But God wants more than that. And God will allow things to happen and everything turns upside down. And we should realize He's seeking our attention because He wants to build our hope in Him. And we need to see beyond what we can see in our lives and see what God can see. See, His plan, His purpose, His will for our lives, His desire is we become like His Son. Now, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, it's a wonderful thing. Parents usually do it, but God being the perfect parent, He does it best of all. See, He's always at work in our life trying to bring about a change. Now, that change is to reflect who He is. I remember one of Deborah's brothers used to always say to his children, "Wherever you go, don't make my name mud." That was a little thing he had with his kids. And they respected that. And that's what God, he wants to bring about a change that reflects who He is in our life. And most of the time, brothers said, that comes from being in the hard place. But that doesn't mean God's forgotten us. It doesn't mean God has overlooked us. The opposite is true. He is very concerned about where you and I are in our walk with Him. Very concerned about it. Now in verse 28, God reminds them just who He is. And He asks them two questions. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" He says that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. See, God's asking them questions. Why? Because He's trying to get them to acknowledge who He is. Now, of course, they know. Of course, they've heard of how wonderful their God is. They were the chosen people. They were chosen to bring the testimony of the Lord to the nations around them. But they failed in that, and God reminds them of who He is. He's an everlasting God. See, He cannot wear out. See, you can go to God as often as you like. You can seek all His counsel, everything you like, He never wears out. He cannot fall down. God cannot discontinue to be, because He is everlasting God. Now, Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You know what great confidence that is. He can't wear out, no matter what. He doesn't diminish in any way. He doesn't break down. He is who he is, and he will stay that way for eternity. His mercy, Psalm 103:17, says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." He reminds them also, he is the creator of the end of the earth. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And it tells us what was made by him? All things were made by him. And without him was not made anything that was made. You see, he cannot weary. See, our God is unsearchable. See, if we're reading this and studying this, we learn that we could read and study this forever, and it's always new. Always new. And if we come across, "Oh, I've read that old passage before," then we're not searching out the Lord good enough. Because God, the deeper you dig, the more you find. He reminds them also, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He reminds he cannot weary, he's unsearchable, there's nothing he cannot do or know. He is a great and awesome God. And the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. In Jeremiah 32:7 it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now, in verse 29 of our text says, "He giveth power to the faint." Here's the power of God, when nothing is too hard for him, and he now tells us, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Isn't that amazing? All the power of God, all the strength of God, the one who spoke this world into existence, we're told he gives us his power. That just blows me away. He has a super abundant power. He has super abundant energy. And he wants to give it to those who are beginning to faint. Those who are starting to grow a bit tired. His children. And see, and when we run out of strength, he imparts his strength to us. Not strength that we've got to drum up. Sometimes, you get a bit weary, and especially when you're serving the Lord and you're running your family and you're trying to do things God's way, that can become very hard and it can become quite weary. And if we try and do it in our own strength, we get more tired and more wearisome. But when we understand that God gives us his strength, then what can't we do? And this is what the question is. Do you and I know what God can do? Because this is what God wants to do. You know, we all get that way sometimes. We can be a bit dispirited. Sometimes our hearts are a bit dejected. Our spirit feels a bit weak. And we're told, though, if we call upon him, he will give us his power to get through whatever we're facing. So when you feel physically worn out, our bodily strength seems to have been drained out of us, emotionally, where we can't even think, or we can't deal with another thing, we become spiritually worn out. When the fatigue sets in, it says there, he increaseth strength. Now, if we're not knocking on his door, how are we going to know he's given it to us? He wants that relationship with the relationship should be so real. It's like you're sitting down in front of someone who's there. That's the relationship he wants. That's what he desires. As he says, "This is what I'll give you." And here they are complaining. "What sayest thou, O Jacob?" The Lord says, "What speakest Israel? My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God." He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" Don't you understand the God that you've got to deal with and the God who wants to deal with you? You see, whatever place we are in, we are not beyond the realm of God. And that word strength, that means abundant strength. And we do ourselves a great favor when we remind ourselves, when we remember that the God we have to deal with. Amen? It's the best favor we can do. Whatever place we are in, whatever is going on, we are not beyond God's hand. Listen, if he made the world, don't you think he also means to govern that world? See, God has no human frailties. He has no weaknesses. He works day and night all the time in this world. Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. You know, when you compare our intelligence to God's, well, it doesn't even rate, does it, on the scale? Now, God's people in Babylon, they're going to be released. They're going to be set free from their bondage. God was letting them know he's in control, no matter what, that they would be set free. He had heard their cries, and he says to them, hey, don't forget who you've got to deal with. Me, the one who created everything. The one true God who loves and cares for his children. And listen, we can take heart because you may be thinking, well, I'm a bit older now. I don't have the strength I used to have. You see all these young people. Listen, verse 30 tells us, as even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utter be full. You see, there's people in the prime of their life can be worn out. And how encouraging it is to know that God knows what we're made of. That's so encouraging. He cares for the condition that we're in. He loves us with unconditionally, and that anything and everything that he allows into our lives is for our good and for his glory. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. And when we begin to understand how he works, when we can appreciate all that he allows and does in our lives, that's when we grow in his grace, in his wisdom, and we begin to understand through a very personal and intimate relationship why and how he's at work in our life. But until we've settled that position, until we've recognized we need him so much, that the relationship is so real, we're going to miss out on it. You see, when we grow in his wisdom, when we know why and how he works, we get that depth of knowledge that we need to know about our God. Look at verse 31. I praise God for the buts. And he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, it's brought a great lot of hope to many Christians. When they're just about to not take that last step, you read this verse and he says, hang on a minute, wait upon the Lord. Now, wait is a verb, so that's an action word. And it's a funny word, isn't it? Wait, because wait means to be busy. You wouldn't think so. You'd think everyone will just sit down and wait. But wait means to be busy. To wait upon the Lord. Now, there's a few ways we can wait and be busy. One is to be on our knees in prayer. You want to wait on the Lord, you pray to the Lord. See, it's one thing to pour our hearts out to God, and it's quite another to complain to him or about him because of the place we're in at this time. See, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Keep, guard, surround your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't matter what's going on in your life. In everything, every area of your life, in prayer and supplications. How? With thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. The kids destroyed the house this afternoon. I've just finished cleaning it. Now it's a mess. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, for the tough day I had at work. Don't worry, just thank him. Now, let God know what is going on and thank him. Why? Because he's there for you and he promises that nothing else but peace will come from him and protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if there's one place the devil wants to attack, and that's your heart and your minds. And that's waiting on the Lord. In the midst of any situation, he is willing, this is an amazing thing, he is willing to make you and me feel safe and sure with him. That there will be calm and control in our lives, and it's about what he can and will do if we come to him. See, he's just not a God in a book. He's a God in our hearts. And he wants a relationship that's real. One where he actually talks back to us. And we hear him. And it's incredible. We can be in communication with the one who created this world. An omniscient God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God. Listen, could there be anything better than for us to seek his direction? To listen to what he's got to say? Another one is to be in the Word. In other words, we take instruction and we obey and follow his commands. That's waiting on the Lord. Now we all know Psalm 119, 105, a word that is a lamp under my feet and a light unto my path. You know, sometimes in our walk with God, the light only goes so far because he builds faith in our hearts. It's like when you're driving, you've got your car and you turn your lights on, you can only see so far with the light of that car. And it's not until you get to where that light was, then you get further light. And that's exactly how God works in our lives. He says, I'm going to give you enough light to build faith and hope in your life. And if you're going to stop before you get to that point, then he can't show you anymore. You know, there's not one person in this whole world who does not need direction. Everyone seeks leading. Everyone seeks direction. And as a child of God, we have the best directory in the whole world. See, we have his word, not the words of men. We have his wisdom, not the wisdom of men. God's word is the ultimate truth. See, if we live by this, if we organize our lives around his word instead of organizing his word around our lives, we're on the path to victory. We'll always come out on top. Do you remember Job? We all love the story of Joseph, don't we? He had to wait on the Lord. Here he is, the favorite son of Jacob. Parents, the biggest mistake in the world is to favor one above another. But Jacob had wives, he had concubines, Bilhah, Zilpha, Leah, Rachel. He had 12 sons, you know, 12 tribes of Israel. We know Dinah, he had a daughter. And here we have what we call a blended family. But he favors one above the rest. And Joseph has a dream and that they would bow down to him. And his father's given him a special coat of colors, and his brothers, they get jealous, and all they want to do is get rid of Joseph. They wanted to kill him. But Reuben, who was the firstborn, he says, no, we can't kill him. So they put Joseph into a pit, and as they sat down to eat a meal, here comes a company of caravans coming along carrying spices. So they said, look, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. We know the story. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's in the hands of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guards. And in Genesis 39, and Potiphar's wife tries to entice Joseph to have her way with him and get him to lie with her. But Joseph, he says, no, I'm refusing that. She accuses him of trying to seduce her. And the Lord had blessed Joseph, and Potiphar could see that. He could see that his house and all he had in the fields was under the Lord's blessing. But Joseph, here he is, he ends up in prison. And while there, the Lord was with him and he showed mercy to him. And the keeper of the prison committed everything into Joseph's hands because he could see the Lord at work in Joseph's life. And while there, Pharaoh, he gets upset with the butler and the baker and he throws them into prison. While there, they have dreams. So Joseph interprets those dreams for them. He tells them one of you is going to die and the other is going to live. And that comes to pass. Now, the butler was asked by Joseph, says, listen, when you get out, remember me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place. But the butler forgets all about Joseph in Genesis 40. Then Pharaoh, he begins to dream, and none of his wise men could interpret the dream, and the light switch went on for the butler. Well, hang on, I know someone, Joseph. So Pharaoh tells him to bring Joseph up, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh says, okay, then you're number two. In all the land of Egypt, I'm number one, and you're number two. And we know the drought sets in, or Joseph interprets the dream. He says there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of not. And Joseph stores up all the food in the 7 years of plenty. And when the drought comes and his brothers come to Egypt to buy corn, Joseph recognized them straight away. They don't know who he is. And when you read the story in chapters 43 to 45, and when Jacob died, his brothers thought, Joseph, well, hang on, he's going to get back at us now. He's going to take revenge on us. And what does Joseph say in Genesis 50:19? Fear not, for I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. You see, what looks like a terrible life, shunned by his family, thrown out and put into slavery in prisons, accused of all sorts of things. Joseph says, hang on a minute. I'm in the place God allowed me to be in, and everything's going to work out for the good. Joseph looked beyond what he was going through, and he looked unto his God, and he could see, hang on, God's at work, and he waited on the Lord. But I said, we'll never go wrong waiting on the Lord. That's what it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It is the Lord who renews our strength. That word means to sprout up, to go on forward, to alter. It's a word to strike through. See, when we wait on God, we're changed both in our character and our countenance. It's inside and outside. You know, you have these Christians and going through a hard time, and they say, oh, I'm joyful. Oh, this is such a pleasure to be in this place. But no, God, he changes both the outside. I'm thankful to God. Yes, it's hard. But praise God, I'm going to wait for him. I need strength. I don't have it. He says, if you're willing to wait, he'll change and restore to us the joy of our salvation. You see, he's a God of hope. He's a trustworthy God. He's a faithful. His desire is not for us to be rejected and downcast in our trials. He says, I want you to triumph through them. And you do that by waiting on me. See, this is a divine promise to those who are willing to wait. There's a challenge, isn't it? Let's all go home today and say, Lord, I don't care. I'm willing to wait. Send it. It'd be game enough to do that one. Not only shall they renew their strength, look what it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Not of eagles, but with as eagles. I've had I don't know if you ever had, but I had the privilege of working on a property for many years that had two huge wedge-tailed eagles that lived on it. Deborah knows a property at nearest place. And I watched them build a nest and settle in there over the years, and the nest was huge. You and I could hop into it. That's how big these eagles' nests are. In fact, this lady had a cast iron rabbit sitting on her veranda, and we were having a cup of tea one day, and the eagle swooped down and tried to pick it up. That's true. That's a true story. It didn't get far, but they get on the edge of their nest. And they don't flap like crazy to try and lift off. It's like they just take a step and they just flap two or three times and they just soar. They just go up and up without flapping again. And we would watch them just circle for hours. And you could sit there for ages before you even seen one flap of a wing. They just soar up high above all that's underneath them. These big wedged tails sticking out. Incredible sight. And it always brings to mind this verse to me, because they're not flapping all over the place. They didn't stumble as they launched out of the nest. They just took a step and soared. And that's what God wants us to do. Take that step of faith and just let Him carry us up and over the problems. And that word mount up means this cause to ascend. It means to excel or to shoot forth. You see, when we allow God to renew us, it's not our strength or power that causes us to mount up. It's His power at work in us. And this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The very same power. You see, if we think that we don't have any power, we've got to understand that as a born-again believer, the resurrection power is at work in our life. That's what we stand in. See, we stand in the power of His death. We live in the power of His Spirit. We have the power of the resurrection. Nothing can keep us down if we wait and walk with the Lord. See, we're taken from a place that seems hopeless. Read the disciples' account. Easter's coming up. They all thought He was dead and buried. They weren't out in the garden expecting Him to be walking around. They thought all hope was gone. You think about Thomas. He's coming up in one of our messages in the people of the week. Think about Thomas. When Jesus appeared, he was the only one missing. He wasn't in the room. And look at all the empty seats. They're not in the room. And guess what? God's presence is. Guess what? They're missing out. I wonder how many we'll have after that message, amen? But anyway, this is the power we have. See, God's power to rise above our circumstances. See, we are alive in Christ. We're not dead with Him. We live above the circumstances. We have His power to overcome and withstand the darts of the devil. We have the power, brothers, listen, to lay aside the sin that easily besets us. We have the power to stand firm and fight the battles that we are in, because we come from a resurrection victory. We're not heading towards one. We're there. Every single person in the Bible, every one of God's children, all down through the ages, right up until you guys and me here today, who have waited on God, have always renewed their strength, and they've been caused to ascend above the ways of this world and to have victory over the problems that they face. And if we say that I can't help it and I can't get victory over it, then we're not walking the walk that God's called us to walk. And I'll put it to you that we really don't understand what that intimate relationship is all about. Because as we ascend higher into that godly realm, we become surprised. The cares and the worries, we become surprised that they should have had such power to harass us and overcome us. You see, when we're in God's light, we see light, amen? Well, we can be in the dark tunnel, but when we look to Him, when we wait on Him, when we allow Him to renew our strength, we see the light and the purpose, we see the plan that God has for us, and that we then get to the light at the end of the tunnel. And the nearer you and I get to Jesus, the more light we receive. The stronger we become, the more steadfast we are in life. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a question. You and I have got to answer it. And we answer it by the way we respond to the circumstances we're in. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Satan can go up to God and say, look at that Dennis Smith. Man, look at him. He's asleep on the couch. He should be in his study reading the Bible. And Jesus leans over to the Father and he says, hang on a minute, he's justified. He's justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Look what he's doing. That's the Lord's ministry today. Also making intercession for us. Isn't that beautiful? That's his job today. That's his ministry. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted asleep for the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Why? Because he loves us. For I am persuaded, isn't it? That's a fantastic phrase. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? What do you say, Christian? Do you know? What do you say? Do you know what God can do for you? They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Listen, we may not always enjoy quick progress. Oh, we want it to happen. We want it to happen now. But God says, Dennis, there's some things you've got to get rid of in your life. So I'm going to take my time getting you to where you've got to be. You wait on me. You follow me, and I'll sort it out for you. There are hills to climb. There are rivers to cross. And the very common places of life we have to contend with. I remember on my way to Bible college one day, and I'd taken on a church in the last year, which was hard work, and I'm going up a place, and anyone from Sydney knows Woodville Road. Every 50 metres is a set of traffic lights for about 8 kilometres, and all you do is stop, start, stop, start. And this guy kept cutting in front of me and trying to cut me off, and I'm trying to get to Bible college. I got notes stuck up everywhere like this, and I was beginning to become weary with this guy, I can tell you. And he got in front of me one more time, and you know what his number plate said? How are you? No, that's true. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm not very happy with you. That's how I was. And we've got things in life we've got to contend with. And it can be easier to run and not be weary than it is to stick with the Lord and walk and not faint. But with God, all things are possible. And if we give ourselves into his loving care, we have this divine promise. We'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. You know what God can do? That's what he can do. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Especially, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to bend your ear down and listen to all that we have to say to you. Help us, Lord, not to complain or criticize the place that you have us in at this time, but help us to live out the truth of your scriptures, to understand, Lord, that this isn't just a relationship in a book, but this is real and it's intimate and it's personal, and that's how you want it to be. And the more we see it that way, the more we live it that way, the more we have of you that we know is real, that we know is true, and that we become overcomers, and we can understand the promise of your word that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we go about our week, I'm sure there's going to come a time that we're going to have to wait upon you. May we do it diligently, lovingly, and expectantly of your hand at work in our life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.